The scripture reading will be from the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 11. 1 John 2, 7 through 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Good morning, everyone. So the lesson this morning is about the new commandment, which is to love one another as I have loved you, according to Jesus. And he repeated that more than once. So you've had quite a long series of lessons about love, and it really wasn't intentional. But as I made one, then another one just followed, and another one just followed. And so the only one left to do is to love your enemy as yourself. But I think you already do that. I don't know. We'll work on that. We'll see if that's coming up next or not. We'll just see what happens as I sit down and try to develop a lesson. But Jesus loves me, this I show, is the name of this lesson. So do you see what I mean by that? Jesus loves me, this I show. It has to be more than what I say, more than what I've been told to do. It actually has to be what I actually do, what I actually show to other people. A new commandment I give to you, he says in John 13:34. And I really like to be specific about who is talking and who is being spoken to. I think that's very important when we study the Bible, that we are careful about knowing who is speaking and who is being spoken to. In this case, you would have a group of people that would include the 12 apostles. It would include Matthias and Barsabbas, as seen in Acts chapter 1, and probably a handful of other people that were with Jesus at what we call that Last Supper. Not at all like the historical piece of art that has them sitting up at the table and just those present that would be counted as apostles, but there would have been other people there too, and they would have been reclining on the sitting on the floor, reclining at the table, but anyway, that's another story. But Jesus brings forth this idea of this new commandment. So what is different about this new commandment compared to the old commandment? The old command required that we love God with all of our everything, right? And our neighbor as ourselves. That is a very high commandment, amen? But this one is even higher. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The higher level is expressed in the words, even as I. To love like Jesus loved, even as Jesus has loved them, even as Jesus loves us. That's how we are to love one another. That means we are to love like Jesus, and that means a self-sacrificing love. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Do you remember when Thomas wasn't present, when Jesus had appeared to the other of the group of 11, and Thomas said, well, unless I put my hand into his side and I see those holes in his hands, I'm not going to believe it was really him that came and talked to you. But it says here, I want you to see something about the Apostle John, the difference in John. John himself was an incredible person in my estimation. I mean, John may be the most common name in the world, and I think there's a reason for that. People like that name because they like this man. Now, when you hear of someone being named John, I don't think it's named after John the Immerser so much as it is John the Apostle. Could be either one, but in my case, it was John the Apostle, because when I think about this man, I think about personal growth, individual change brought upon by being present with Jesus Christ. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about, we were there, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we know him. And he was manifested to us, and he is the life, and we proclaim this life to you that our joy may be complete. 1 John chapter 1, first few verses. And John, when he was a new disciple, a new apostle, he and his brother wanted to call down fire on somebody. But then later we see this transition to him becoming the kind of man who talks more about love than anybody else. What an incredible example he is of being willing to change and grow and be transformed by Jesus Christ. Oh, can you imagine how it would have been to walk with him? But like so many, we may not have even understood who he was. When the days were approaching for his ascension, meaning he was about to be crucified and 40 days would pass and he would ascend to heaven. Now, we talked about him going through Samaria before, but last time we talked about him going through Samaria, he was going from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. Now he's coming back. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him. So I think we can guess that it was not the same village that we call Sychar, because I think they would have been happy to see him. But they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, these are the sons of Zebedee, James and John. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, they learned that from the Old Testament characters, didn't they? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So they found another village in Samaria that would receive them. They did no harm to the village that refused to receive them, and hopefully that village would come around later on when they would find out what they had missed. Mark chapter 3, verse 17, and he's talking about selecting the apostles. It says, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And I'm sure that was because of that incident where they wanted to call down fire on those poor old Samaritans. So was something new about John? Yes, something was new about John. Amen. John 19, 26 through 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. You know when this is, don't you? This is Jesus on the cross, about to give up his spirit. And he takes his last breath of energy, it would seem, to look down at his mother and his beloved apostle John. And he says, mother, I give you this man to take my place. And this situation was established where John would be like a son to her and she would be like a mother to him. And from that day on, he took her to his own home. Jesus was the oldest son. There were several sons. It was his responsibility to take care of his mother. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. See, even at that point, his brothers weren't believing in him. But he had one man who would be closer than a brother. John. But this is the same John who wanted to call fire down on people not so long ago. Less than 3 years ago, perhaps, John was ready to call fire down on people. Even less than that. As we read further, let us acknowledge, please, that such love is the evidence of our relationship to Jesus as his disciples. If we can be called his disciples, we must have this kind of love. Jesus loves me, this I show. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our love for Jesus and the sincerity of our discipleship is seen in our love for one another. Jesus wants us to show our love to one another. This must be real. It must be a motivating factor in our lives. If our love for one another is real, it must be, as we say, from the heart, the center of our being, and included in our thoughts, attitudes, plans, goals, decisions, actions. It needs to encompass us. It needs to be throughout all of our things that we think and plan and do. Part of the life of being a disciple includes making other disciples. At least if you are a disciple of Jesus, that's what he requires of you. He requires of us that we want to help others come to know him, come to be his followers, learn what to do to be saved, and continue to learn of him. If people don't see an anticipated level of this love for Jesus in us, this love toward one another in us, they won't be interested in following us to find Jesus. You know what I mean by that? I mean, they don't expect us to be perfect, right? They know we're human. They know we make mistakes. But most people outside the body of Christ don't expect us to make as many mistakes as other people. And we shouldn't, really. If we're being led by God, being led by Christ, being led by the wisdom of God, we should avoid a whole lot of debilitating mistakes in our life. And so people expect to see this certain level of commitment to Jesus within us. And when we fall below that in our love for one another, they're going to say, well, okay, it's just another sham. It's just another nonsense. It's just another theory. It's just another people getting together because they like whatever it is they do there. You know, it's not real. If they don't see an expected level of love for one another in us, they aren't going to believe that our relationship with Jesus is real. And the world so needs real. You know what I mean? The world needs to see something real. Needs to see something real. They don't expect us to behave perfectly, but to at least have a pretty decent level of love for one another. John 15:10-14, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. John 15:13 and following, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The idea of being his friends, being his disciples, must include, it is contingent upon, us doing what he commands of us. Now, I know that this was spoken to the apostles and those other close disciples, but I also believe it applies to us. Because we see as we go through the scriptures, this repeated. We even see it in Jesus' words prior to that night that he was arrested. But these words are from the night that he was arrested. Of all of the important things that he had been trying to teach his followers, surely the things that he taught them on the night that he was arrested must have been at the top of the list. Amen? He was running out of time to teach them these things before he was crucified. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That's why it's sometimes painful to follow Jesus, because sometimes he's pruning us. Like John needing to change. John had to go from being a guy that would call fire down upon people that offended him to becoming a guy that loved his neighbor as himself and loved his fellow disciples more than himself. He had to become a person that would lay down his own life for his brothers and sisters in Christ. That's pruning. He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. That means we live in Jesus. When I lived in Kansas, I was called a Kansan. When I live in Christ, I'm called a Christian. To his apostles, he said, John 15:5-8, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Our computer up here likes to change the size of my pictures and things, but I remember what was underneath there. So thank God I could remember it this time. Abide in him, or we get dried up and we get plucked and we get thrown in a fire. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, he's repeating it again, you see? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And I see these three crosses. I have a sermon on three crosses I hope to bring to you one time. I call the middle one the cross of redemption. And I call the one on one side the cross of rebellion. And I call the one on the other side the cross of repentance. We need to remember those three crosses, that Jesus came to redeem us, but we must stop rebelling and start repenting in order for him to do what he came to do for us. Chapter 15, verses 15 through 17. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. This loving and fruit-bearing principle carries through to those who are not apostles, but were taught by the apostles, and in turn teach others, and the ones those others teach, and on and on and on and on and on until Jesus returns. Here's an example of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where Paul speaks to Timothy, a man whom he has taught, Paul being an apostle, Timothy not being an apostle, and he says, the things which you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things, or these, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's kind of like a relay race. We learn, we run, we hand off. Now, even before Jesus was there, about to be arrested, talking to his apostles and close disciples in John chapter 15 about the vine and the branches, he spoke earlier on in his ministry, in his teaching of many, many people. He said in Matthew 7:19-21, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So going back again to this need for obedience, including loving one another. Matthew 12:46-47, Jesus was talking to a crowd of people inside of a building, and while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Again, going back to being contingent upon obedience to God and Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. We have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Where do those lies come from? Oh, the devil, right? Yeah. Okay. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, the walk is, again, speaking of our manner of living. What we do, what we say, what we think, what we plan, what we accomplish, good or bad. That's our walk. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Back in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, he made a lot of scriptures, a lot of comments about this darkness and light, how Jesus, the light, came into the darkness and the darkness did not receive him, how the darkness hates the light. And now, again, in 1 John chapter 1, the idea of walking in the light, and here again, the idea of a new commandment being a part of the light that Jesus came to shine. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. You know, it doesn't take long for a bit of anger, a bit of disagreement, a bit of jealousy, a bit of resentment, a bit of whatever to multiply into the point where now you can call it hate. We better be careful. If we want to claim to be in the light, let's get rid of that hate toward one another. Let's learn to really get along. Let's sit down with somebody that we're not getting along with and talk to them and say, look, I know this isn't a good situation. Can we fix this? Now, intentionally, repeating verse 9, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Hatred will blind us. Let's open our eyes. Let's not hate. Let's love. 1 John 2:28 through 29. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Did John have any doubt that Jesus would return to get him? He didn't have any doubt, did he? We shouldn't either. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. And in 1 John 3:10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. You see, hate is a worldly thing. Love is a light thing. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if we have someone here today who has, quote, murdered someone, we can remember the example of the Apostle Paul, who was, in fact, a murderer, whom God forgave. God can forgive even murderers. But the point is, they have to repent and seek forgiveness so they may have salvation and eternal life. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, John is bringing it all the way home. Not only am I to love like Jesus loved, but I'm willing to do what Jesus did. This is the new John. Not ready to call fire down upon anybody. Ready to teach, ready to preach, ready to encourage, ready to pray, so that others can have the joy that he has because of what he's experienced and what changed his life. He wants to let that change our lives too. And it's all about loving God, loving Christ, loving the Spirit, loving the body of Christ, one another, and loving life more than death. Loving eternal life, that is. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this, that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. We know in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it speaks of the Spirit dwelling in us as a seal or an earnest, kind of a down payment from heaven, to mark us as the property of God, so that when God sees us, he sees us as clean as his Son. Because that doesn't happen to us until we are baptized into Christ and have clothed ourselves with Christ and become to God sinless because of Jesus the Christ. And there in 1 John chapter 1 that we didn't read today, that if we had continued to walk in the light, he would continue to cleanse us of the sins that we do commit. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What was Jesus? The light that came into the darkness. What are we? The light that still shines in the darkness. What is Jesus? The one who loved others more than he loved himself. What are we to be? The ones who love others more than ourselves. What was Jesus? One who proved that God is just. God is just in condemning mankind. Jesus proved it because Jesus lived a sinless life, which proved to all of us that we could have too, but we don't. And so we need a propitiation for our sins. Jesus, the light, the perfect one, calls us to be perfect and full of love for one another and for him and for God, in him, abiding in him, walking in him, being the light that shines in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And that's that high love, that big love, that great love. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. Again, contingent upon observing his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, John, in his writing in the Gospel of John, said, hey, I'm writing this book so that you can believe. Belief is so important, isn't it? If we don't believe this, then why would we do it? And so if we believe it, we need to appear real and be real to those who see us so that they say, wow, this is their reality. This is their reality, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that they love one another as he loved them. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Going back to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, where we might get an idea of what this Spirit, water, and blood has to do with. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Jews, a teacher, a rabbi, who came to him by night and wanted to know more. And a man who believed he was born right the first time, he thought, well, I'm okay here. I was born right the first time. I'm a Jew. I'm a man. I'm a teacher. I'm a leader. I'm all those things my nation, my people says I ought to be. And Jesus tells him, sorry, dude, you need to be born again. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus went on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. But the Son of Man came to be crucified, so that you and I and anyone can be born again and have eternal life and not perish. But do we believe? How well do we believe? Maybe the problem with making Jesus our reality is that sometimes our belief is not strong enough. Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Kind of like Rob Tuttle always says, grace and peace. You never get away from Rob without him saying, grace and peace. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. So the question is, do I believe? Do you believe? Did this really happen? Is it really our reality? Are we really, really willing to lay down our lives for each other? The way he laid down his life for us. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Those were big words, weren't they? If it weren't true, that would be utter blasphemy, right? If it weren't true, that would be utter blasphemy. God could strike him dead for saying that if it wasn't true. But he looked at the risen Savior and the holes in the hands and in the side, and he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." I always take that personal. Do you ever take that, the end of that passage, personal? I haven't seen him, but I believe. And I kind of feel like he might be talking about me here. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Yeah, he could have been talking about the other 10 apostles, but I can't help but kind of feeling it kind of means me too. I haven't seen him, but I believe. 2,000 years later, I believe. Jesus loves me. This I must show. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Do you have life? Does your life show the love of Jesus? If this is an invitation, it's to everyone, because it's an opportunity for you to ask yourselves if you are showing the love of Jesus to other people. And it's also an opportunity to ask yourself if you have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, that you may begin this incredible journey in Jesus. Well, we certainly offer you the opportunity as we stand and as we sing.